Hopefully that was helpful. I say there are various ways to slice the letter, but I think that summarises the key flow of it, and hopefully you're able to track it through. And the thing you'll see all the way through, everything comes back to Christ. Everything always comes back to Christ in Colossians. And that's why chapter 1 is so foundational, because it speaks about Paul's understanding of the deity of Christ and the doctrine of Christ. Interestingly, Colossae itself is probably the least significant church that Paul wrote to. What do I mean by that? Well, it was no more than we might say today, like a little country town or a small, like large village. The smallest of a group of three towns that were together with Laodicea and Hierapolis. It's a part of Turkey that Paul had never been to, but he'd heard about through Epaphras, as we were learning about at the start of this. And the key thing that you need to hold in mind over the next 3 weeks is that knowing and following the Lord Jesus changes everything. It changes everything. It changes your spiritual destiny and your position. It changes the foundation from which you will make decisions and actions. It changes how you decipher and you combat external influences you face as you journey through life. It changes how you work out what is false against what is true. It changes how you view yourself, how you view others, how you treat others. And chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, I'm showing you what verse or verses can everything hang off. I like chapter 2, verses 9 to 10 that say, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him." And that is a reminder that it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. If, when we studied Ephesians, if you were to summarise that as it taught us about the church as the body of Christ, then Colossians teaches us about Christ as the head of the body. And it uses this angle to combat the false teaching that they were being exposed to, which were briefly talked about in the middle there. The doctrine of Christ is the principal truth that was being threatened by the false teachers at Colossae. And this is the doctrine that Paul presents to his readers before specifically dealing with that false teaching and then talking about how they were to live in light of this doctrine. And in chapter 1, we really get an insight into Paul's understanding of who his Saviour is through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It was our wedding anniversary a couple of weeks ago. And early that morning, I sat at the table to write the card for Kendra. I got my quill out. And I knew that to compose a card that showed that I loved her, I needed to articulate that I knew her. Reference to things that I love about her, notes about her, her interests, her actions, her motivations. It was one thing saying, "You are the utmost importance to me, my love. I love you very much, Tom." But it adds so much more weight when you're able to write and articulate that you know somebody. And then when you say these things, they add a lot more weight to it. And with Paul here, he starts this letter by, he's going to say to them, you need to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus, a Saviour that he loved so much. And before he launches practically into that, he just takes his chapter at the beginning to show them how well he knew his Saviour, the Lord Jesus, and loved him and what he appreciated about him and the doctrine of his deity. And by starting the letter with articulating just how incredible the Lord Jesus is, how he is the preeminent one, he could then show that that is the motivation for service and their walk and their transformation as followers of him. It's a beautiful example, chapter 1, of how well Paul knew his Saviour and the eloquence and the richness of his understanding of who Jesus is. It's the chapter that should force us to our knees in worship before we rise up in service. And I just want to touch on it in two sections. We're going to do verses 1 to 14 and then verses 15 to the end. So let's just read the first 14 verses of Colossians chapter 1. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So that's the introduction, and then we're going to go on to Paul's exposition on the person of Christ in the second half of the chapter. And here we have a classic opening or salutation of Paul's to the believers at Colossae. He states his authority as an apostle. He states the spiritual standing of those he's writing to, and a greeting of grace and peace. And that's the first couple of verses that you have there. He then moves on in verses 3 to 8 to give thanks for the saints. One sentence originally, verses 3 to 8, one flow of thought, one stream of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is actually a theme of this letter. If you start looking through Colossians and look at the expression thanksgiving or give thanks or thanks, you'll find it littered throughout. We've got him giving thanks for the Colossians here in verse 3. We've got, when you notice it in verse 12, the Colossians giving thanks to the Father who's given them an inheritance. In chapter 2, Paul exhorts them to be thankful for the life that they have in Christ. In chapter 3, in three verses, in 15, 16 and 17, you've got it three times. An attitude of thankfulness that should be underpinning their conduct. You've got an appreciation of God's word, thankfulness as an appreciation of God's word shared through his people. And then in verse 17 of chapter 3, it's the end point of their works and their words. Giving thanks, giving thanks. And then in chapter 4, verse 2, it should be a key part of their prayer life. Thankfulness. Gratitude. You know, thankfulness is a balm to our souls. It's a realignment of our priorities. It's a weapon against sin, and it's music to the ears of God as you study thankfulness. It's a bit of a health check for our souls. If I was to give you, forgive the alignment, it will make sense in a minute. But if I were to ask you these four questions, what does being filled with the Spirit look like? How can you demonstrate, if you are a Christian today, that you are filled with the Spirit? First, I'm going to ask you, what does submitting to the rule of Christ look like? What would your answer be? What does following God's will look like? What does freedom from sin actually look like? Four things that we should be seeking to do as Christians. Well, if you were to look at all four of them, the answer to all of them is thankfulness. Being filled with the Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. What does being filled with the Spirit look like? It looks like a thankful heart. What does submitting to the rule of Christ look like? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. What does submitting to the rule of Christ look like? Thankfulness. Following God's will. What is the will of God for my life? How many pages of books have been filled answering that question? Well, God tells us, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What about sin? Freedom from sin. Just because we are saved doesn't mean we stop sinning. We have that old man within us that we war against, don't we? We seek to strive to live for the glory of God, but yet we stumble and we fail. And it says sexual immorality in Ephesians, and impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. These four questions, the answer to them, What does it look like? These things, these key tenets of Christianity and living as Christians, as spirit-filled Christians. Thankfulness. Gratitude is what we experience when we perceive that what we've received is a undeserved gift of God's grace. It's a God-given weapon, really, against pride. And that's, I think, why God talks about it so much and teaches us so much about it. Laying aside thanklessness and choosing thankfulness is not an easy thing to do. A natural inclination, if we were to pick up again Philippians, is towards cynicism, grumbling, complaint. But with God's help, we can do so in our lives. Cultivate thankfulness. How do we practically do that? How do we practically do that? Well, three things that a mentor of mine often talks to me about. Train your eyes. Look for God's grace in all circumstances. Train your mouth to speak of God's goodness and grace in all circumstances. And train your heart through the washing of the word and daily reading and prayer with your Father. How do you cultivate thankfulness? Train your eyes, train your mouth, and train your heart. And then hopefully the Lord will use that and the Holy Spirit within us to breed a culture of thankfulness. Anyway, back to the text. So we've got that as Paul gives thanks to the believers. And then in verses 9 to 14, he tells them about how he prays for them and what he prays for. He prays for their understanding of God's will for them in verse 9. And he did so that they would be able to glorify God in their conduct and grow in their knowledge of him. Paul knew if they were to be steadfast and patient and thankful in the difficult circumstances of life, they needed God's power to do so. Being joyfully steadfast and patient is a real Christian distinctive, actually. It's a real sign of the transformation that we've experienced in our life, that God has wrought in our lives. You know, steadfastness or long-suffering, depending on the version that you've got in front of you, it most commonly, when you look at the word, it refers to enduring difficult people. That's steadfastness. And being patient is most commonly used to describe enduring difficult circumstances. How many times we can identify with those two things, whether it be people or whether it be circumstances, difficult things. But doing that and enduring those with genuine joy and thanksgiving, it really sets you apart from people around you, because it's only possible through God's power, through the Holy Spirit. I wonder if any of you have heard of Martin and Gracia Burnham. Anyone heard of Martin and Gracia? I thought Lydia maybe has. She's in her realm of interest, because for 17 years, Gracia and Martin served with New Tribes Mission in the Philippines. Martin was a jungle pilot, delivered mail, supplies, encouragement to other missionaries, sick people and injured people to medical facilities. And Gracia served in various roles. She supported her husband in his aviation program. She homeschooled their children, all of which were born in the Philippines. And in 2001, on May the 27th, they were celebrating their 18th wedding anniversary. And they were taken captive by a group called the Abu Sayyaf group. They're a Muslim group out in the Philippines. And in the ensuing month, there's a group of them taken, and some of the hostages were killed. Most were set free. But from November 2001, only Martin and Gracia and one other hostage remained in captivity. And for a year, they moved around the jungles of the Philippines, evading escape as the Philippine authorities tried to get them to rescue them. And over a year later, on June the 7th, 2002, the Philippine military attempted another rescue. And in that rescue, Martin was killed during the gunfight. Gracia was wounded, but was alive and was rescued and returned home. And at that point was under a national spotlight in America. And it's an incredible story if you hear about it or hear her interviewed now, how God sustained them through this and her reintegration back into society in the US as a widow with three young children. And it was one quote as I was reading this recently that really caught my attention, because it resonates with Colossians. Because Gracia says, "We learnt that the fruit of the Spirit could not be drummed up by ourselves. We couldn't force joyfulness or loving action or a peaceful mind. The Holy Spirit had to grow those things within us. That Christian distinctive of joy through awful, in their case, circumstances, or any challenging circumstances we have, is only possible through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now let's go into the second half then of the book. We'll go to about 15:15, which is about 40 minutes, so hopefully that you can hold on with me through this. Let's read 15 to 29. We have to read this because it's such a beautiful passage of scripture. So we're going to read it through 15 to 29 now. And as we do, enjoy the incredible description of the Lord Jesus in 15 to 20, his preeminent person, and then we'll look at his reconciling work in the second half, okay? So let's, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden from ages, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory of this mystery, which is, this is a mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Now, that is a wonderful piece of scripture. And we have 10 minutes. So I just want to, maybe just one simple observation from those two segments in 15 to 20 and 21 to 29. As you read 15 to 20, take away this. Jesus Christ is the central figure in creation and redemption. Jesus Christ is a central figure in creation and redemption. And verse 21 to 29, if you are a Christian, hold to this. He has turned you from hostile to holy. He has turned you from hostile to holy. You'd be forgiven if we were to look at the news on any given date that the central figures of our world are either celebrities or politicians. Seems to be what the majority of the world revolves around. At this time, maybe with the Olympics, you'd add sports people into that as well. But Colossians 1 teaches us that Jesus Christ is the central figure of all of the world, from creation through to the future. In verses 15 through to 20, you've got 13 true statements about the Lord Jesus, and they're highlighted behind me. I'm not going to go through them all. Appreciate it may even be a little bit small for those of you at the back. Apologies. But each speak to a different aspect of his character, and they complement each other. For example, number 2 and number 6 are a really interesting one, because it starts with, he is the firstborn of all creation at number 2. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn in terms of supremacy of his rank. But some false teachers or expositors of the Bible would say, ah, that shows he was born, he was created, he was the firstborn of creation in terms of the first one that was created. But it can't be saying that when you take this all together. Because look at number six. Number six is saying he is before all things. And when you sort of dig into that, it's saying he and no one else is before everything in terms of authority and in terms of physically. But hang on, if he was created, there must have been something before him. So if we're to hold, but that renders this true statement, number six, false. So if he was created and you're to hold that he was before all things, then what you must be saying is he had to have existed before he existed. And that doesn't make sense. So the only way we can reconcile these things is to say that Christ is outside of, he's separate from everything created, that he is firstborn in terms of sovereignty, and he is before all things, i.e. he is outside of the created things. And each of these statements are beautiful in and of themselves and speak to why Jesus is the most amazing person that has ever walked this earth. And let me ask you now, just very quickly, do you know Jesus as your Saviour? Do you know Jesus as the Lord of your life? Because he is incredible. Read those statements. He is God. He is God who came down into this world, became a man, suffered on the cross, died for the sins of this world, and rose again 3 days later, so that you and I, people who have done sin, have done wrong, have blasphemed, have lied, have broken the commandments, sinned against God, can have forgiveness. That is the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is not saying that you have to live well, and then if you live well, you can go to heaven. The Bible speaks of total equality. All have sinned. We've all done wrong. It's not trying to dress any of us up in anything other than we are, which is people who need help. People who need a saviour. And the Bible tells us that this saviour is this incredible man, Jesus Christ, who loves us, who gave himself for us, and is asking today for each of us to repent of our sin, reach out to him, ask for forgiveness, and he promises to forgive us. Through Jesus Christ, if you do that, this teaches us that you have peace with God. The peace is unlike any peace that a politician can bring. Romans 5 teaches us it's a peace with God. Peace with God. It is a war that we are in based on our rebellion against God. And then this weapon of peace is unlike anything else, because it's peace through the blood of his cross. Not because of what we are, but because of what he's done. Nothing else required to obtain this peace and this restoration of relationship with God. Peace through the blood of the cross. I wonder, for those of you who are here in our first service this morning, as you took that cup, maybe it was for one of the first times you did so. Maybe you've done it thousands of times. The blood that wine represents is the most powerful weapon of peace that this world has seen. It turned away the eternal wrath of a holy God, satisfied the judgment of a holy God, and in its place left peace. Peace for our souls. So these verses teach us that Jesus made it all, and Jesus paid it all. That is what these teach us. And building then on this, in verses 21 to 29, we learn that as well as procuring peace with God through his blood, his death on the cross has transformed us from hostile people towards God into holy people. This transformation is outlined in 21 to 23, and that then allows Paul to suffer for the gospel in verses 24 onwards, and to do so with joy, because he knows that he has been made holy through the death of Christ. He is indwelt by God and has been given the power to proclaim Jesus and teach all people about him. Verse 24 itself is a really interesting verse. It has this expression, in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, the church. What does that mean? Well, we know that Jesus' sacrifice for sin on the cross is perfect. It is a perfect sacrifice. It pays in full for the sins of his people. You can't add to it. But what Jesus couldn't do personally is present his afflictions to the world, sharing the gospel. He needed Paul and the ambassadors in the gospel to do so. And Paul says he did so through his own sufferings. That's what's filling up. That's the filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Think of it this way. God really means for the body of Christ, the church, to experience suffering, something of the suffering that Christ experienced in some way in terms of persecution, so that when we proclaim the cross as the way of life, people will see the impact the cross has had in us, and they will understand the freedom that comes through the cross, the love that comes through the cross, and understand what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Suffering well, comes back to that same point, is a real Christian distinctive, and its source is found in Jesus Christ. Everything comes back to him. Everything comes back to Jesus. He has transformed us. He has renewed us. He has made us alive. Before God, if you are a Christian today, you can say this: I am holy, I am blameless, and I am beyond reproach. That's what it says here in this chapter. I am holy, I am blameless, and I am beyond reproach. But it's not because of anything you've done. It's because of his work on the cross. We owe him everything. We owe him everything. What a wonderful Saviour we have. Right near the end of their time in captivity, Martin and Gracia heard about somebody back in the States who was willing to pay what the bounty price was for them to redeem them. And then they heard that this sum of money was sent to the captors. And they were getting quite excited because they thought, finally, this is the end of our captivity. But upon receiving that sum of money, the captors said, now they got it, it's not enough. Now we've got it, we want more. We can up this now. And Gracia, she says she begged with them to accept it and to not do that. But people are people. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And that night she says she was so depressed and felt so helpless. But Martin turned to her and said, Gracia, I'm so glad that when Jesus paid a ransom for us, that price was enough. It was done. It was totally done one time on the cross. And she said those words that he just turned to her and said lifted her up from despondence to thankfulness. And that's the encouragement that Colossians 1 should give to us. When Jesus paid the ransom for us, it was enough. It was more than enough. We are forgiven because of the work he has done. So in summary, thankfulness is a great audit of our spiritual life and health. And thankfulness grows as we take our eyes off of ourselves and off this broken world as a source of hope or fulfillment, and instead look to the one who made it all, who paid it all, and has transformed you from hostile to holy. What a wonderful Saviour we have. Let's pray.